Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verse 17 once again. For the past several weeks, I've been doing a series of messages entitled, What's Really New? And what I'm talking about in those messages is that when God saves a sinner, when God brings a person from unbelief, the darkness and deception of unbelief, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the light, the truth, the Bible says that that person is a new creature or a new creation. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that refers to the union of a sinner saved by grace to Christ, united to Christ. And in the Bible, if you read you can study the whole gamut of Scripture and you can see what all that entails. It's a lot. We don't have time to go into all that. I've gone into some of it in earlier messages. But to be in Christ is to be in Him from the foundation of the world, the Scripture says. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. To be in Christ means that He died for me. He represented me. He stood as my surety. He paid my sin debt with the price of His blood. He stood as my substitute and died in my place. The death that I earned because of my fall in Adam and my sin, Christ took that death for me. How do I know that? Well, He says, if any man be in Christ, look at it, he is a new creature. That is a new creation. And that new creature is not only one who's been chosen of God before the foundation of the world, one who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ, but one who has been regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit, given spiritual life, raised from the dead spiritually, and the evidence of that is this. Old things, it says, behold, old things are passed away. That means that's past tense now. That's not a gradual passing away. He says, behold, all things are become new. Things are new now. Now, what's really new? And you know what the natural man, the religiously lost people, how they go into that and speculate about it. Well, I used to smoke, now I don't smoke, you know. Can a Christian smoke? Somebody said no. I said, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Yeah, should a Christian smoke? Well, should anybody smoke? You know, I mean, all that junk, you know, people get into. I used to be this, I'm now. What's really new? And that's what this series has been dealing with. And today I'm going to preach the last message on this series. And it's a tough message. Because it deals with an issue that I believe, number one, is universal to every true believer that's ever been born. And it's also one of the most difficult trials that true believers have to deal with. Every true believer at some stage, in some way, to some degree. And that has to do with family, our families. Because one of the things that's new, if we're in Christ, if I'm a sinner saved by grace, which means I'm justified before God. I'm not guilty. I'm standing before God in a righteousness that I had no part in producing, the imputed righteousness of Christ. I'm not charged with my sin. And as a result of that, I've been made new. I've been born again. I've been brought to faith in Christ. All right? If that's the case, then old things have passed away, all things are become new. And one of the things that's new is I now have a new family. A new family. Well, what about my old family? You know, people talk about the universal brotherhood of man. Do you know that the Bible does not teach that? Now, we can say in philosophy or in sociology, well, we're all brothers in the human race. And in a sense, that's true. But does that mean there's a fellowship between us, that we're members of the same household? And the answer is no. The Bible doesn't teach the universal brotherhood of all men without exception, all men and women. Now, the Bible, let me tell you what the Bible does teach. It teaches the universal neighborhood of all men. That's why it says, love your neighbor. And that doesn't mean the person that's living next door to you. That means every human being, even your worst enemy. You say, well, I can't do that. I know you can't. You've just been honest. You know, some people, you know, I have people in churches all the time. They say, I just love everybody. No, you don't. Quit lying. You don't love everybody. Universal neighborhood, in which we're told, the Bible says, love God perfectly with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Well, that's what we ought to do, but we don't. You ever have a struggle with sin? Well, we all do. That means you don't love God perfectly with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or you wouldn't have that struggle. Wouldn't even be an issue with you. And then it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, the Pharisees were good at picking and choosing their neighbors. But Christ told them, you can't do that. He told them in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said by them, oh, love your friends. Well, there's no problem there. Most of the time. But he said, love your enemies. Love those who would despitefully use you. Love those who would do you the most harm. Think about somebody. You got children? Think about somebody who would harm your children. Can you say you love them as you love yourself? Well, not immediately anyway. That's why we need salvation by grace. You see, when Christ died, you know who he died for? The Bible says in Romans 5 he died for his enemies. And that's what we are by nature. Even God's elect, we're by nature his enemies. And what happens? By the power of the Spirit through Christ, he makes us his friends. In fact, he makes us his household. So whenever God brings a sinner to be saved by grace, we have a new family. Well, does that mean that we're to neglect our earthly family? No. Let me tell you something, and this is one of the best things about the Christmas season. Hopefully, one of the best things is that we get together with our earthly families, our children, our grandchildren. Now, maybe you don't have maybe it's not so joyous with some earthly members of that family, but you know what I'm saying. There are always black sheep and all that stuff, you know. But I'm talking about generally, we have our families, and generally, they are gifts from God, aren't they? Our fathers, our mothers, our sons, our daughters, our children, our grandchildren, our wives, and all that. I tell you what, we are to love our families and cherish our earthly families. We're to enjoy our earthly families. We're to thank God for our earthly families. We're to take responsibility for our earthly families. You know, the Bible says that a man, for example, who doesn't take care of his wife and children is worse than an infidel. If you have children, God gave them to you, and they're your responsibility to raise them in a right way, hopefully in the love and admonition of the Lord. Now, not everyone does that, but to discipline them and teach them and do right by them, to take care of them, and we're to love them. But here's the thing. The Bible makes a clear distinction between brothers and sisters in the flesh, which is a purely physical and temporary relationship now that comes by natural birth. You were born into your earthly family. But the Bible makes a distinction between brothers and sisters in the flesh and brothers and sisters in Christ. which is a purely spiritual and eternal relationship that comes by God's grace in Christ. Comes by adoption. You know, the Bible speaks of the adoption of grace. It comes by redemption, the redemption of grace. It comes by new birth. The families that we have here on this earth, now listen, and I know it's, sometimes it's kind of sad to think about this, isn't it? But actually, all our earthly relationships are temporary. When we die, that's dissolved. But if we're saved by the grace of God, if we're washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness and regenerated by the Spirit, the family we have there goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. That's right. Now, when he talks about old things passed away here, 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things are become new, the first thing we have to confront is this. Everything that he says here about what's old and what's new has to be understood in light of how God saves sinners. How God reconciles sinners unto himself. How sinners are commanded to be reconciled to God. We talked about the judgment. When you stand before God at judgment, upon what ground do you expect to be accepted, received, and blessed of God? Because if it's not the right ground, you're going to be rejected, isn't that right? And he tells us what it is. Look at verse 17 again. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Now look at this. Who hath reconciled us to himself. Reconcile means peace between God and his people. And how did he reconcile us to himself? By Jesus Christ. Not by your works. Not by your baptism. Not by your church membership. Not by your dedication or sincerity. He reconciled you unto him by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, that's our ministry now. We're to tell people, sinners who cannot save themselves, who cannot make themselves righteous, that God can only reconcile them unto him by his grace through Jesus Christ and based on Christ's righteousness alone. Nothing else. I can look at my wife and I can say, I love you dearly. More than any other earthly relationship I have. You know, she's my life in that sense. But I got to tell you, you cannot be reconciled to God on any other ground but his righteousness. Christ's righteousness imputed. And I've got to tell you that if you seek to be reconciled to God or claim reconciliation with God based upon any other ground, you're lost. I love you so dearly, but you're still lost. Don't want to harm you. Don't even want to offend you. I love you enough to tell you you're lost if that's the case. And I love you enough to rejoice if you and I are in the same spiritual family. You see what I'm saying here now? You see where I'm headed with this? I love my earthly family. But I've got earthly family members who are lost in their sins. Do you? Every believer in every generation. I've had people get so upset with me when I tell them the gospel, and they would always refer to somebody like their grandma. Well, you're saying my grandma's lost. Well, I don't know your grandma. But I know this. If grandma sought reconciliation with God based on anything but his sovereign grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ, she was a lost woman. No matter how religious she was, no matter how kind she was, that's the case. And I don't hate your grandma. Don't even know. Saul of Tarsus had a grandma. This is the issue now. When God the Holy Spirit, we'll look back at verse 19. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, the world there is not everybody without exception. How do I know that? Because not everybody without exception is reconciled to God. He's talking about the world of his people, not just Jews, but Gentiles too. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And here's what he says. Here's the qualification. Not imputing. You see that word imputing? That means he doesn't charge or reckon their sin debt to them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, which we're to tell everybody that we have opportunity to tell. He says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what I am. That's what you are if you're a sinner saved by grace, a believer. You represent a higher authority. So whatever you tell anybody concerning this issue of salvation, see, whether it's your wife, your daughter, your son, your grandchild, brother, sister, whatever you tell them about this issue of salvation, this issue of Christianity, this issue new birth, it has to represent a higher authority. In other words, you can't just give them your opinion. And you can't compromise in the name of love. Say, well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I'm going to go along with it. No, you're ambassador of Christ. You have to tell them what Christ would tell them. Right? Be ye reconciled to God. We beseech you. God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And here's the ground, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians. This is the ground of reconciliation right here. Now look at it, verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. Christ, the surety and substitute of his people, having their sins charged to him. Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness charged to us. That's it. Somebody said, well, I know my dad, I know he was saved because he didn't miss a Sunday school. He had the Sunday school pen. That's not the ground of reconciliation, folks. You're not representing the higher authority when you say things like that. If anybody in my earthly family is saved, they're saved the same way that every new creation is saved. And it's upon the same ground. That's what he's talking about. You see, whenever we're reconciled to God by his grace based upon the righteousness of Christ, having been made new creatures, that changes our whole worldview, doesn't it? We've talked about that. That old worldview, that changes our estimation. We know it changes our view of God, who he is, that we see God now as a just God. He's a Savior, but he must be just. He must be righteous. He must tell the truth. He cannot overlook our sins. He cannot deny our sins. Somebody says, well, he just feels so sorry for it. Go to the Bible and find out about God. He must be a just God and a Savior. It changes our view of ourselves. I know that in me, in myself, and by my best efforts, I cannot earn or deserve my salvation. I'm telling you, I try to put it in perspective for myself and for you, that if God were to judge me right now based upon my best efforts to serve him, it would be eternal damnation. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe in Christ then. That's why he came to this earth. That's why he was born. People celebrating his birth, okay, that's fine. But don't just stop there. He came to earth to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And if he didn't do it all, I'm gone. That's it. That's why he is the Lord, my righteousness. So it changes my view of me. It changes my view of everybody else, including my earthly family. I love my earthly family, and I desire every last one of them to be reconciled to God. I do. But I'm not going to lie to them because I represent a higher authority. I could tell you one thing, but God may say another. You understand what I'm saying there? We have a new family. We have a spiritual family. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 with me. I want to show you something here. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10. Now he just said, talking about Christ who tasted death for every man in verse 9. Now he's not talking about everybody without exception. In fact, that's not really the best translation of it. He tasted death for everyone, and here's the qualification. For whom did Christ die? Well, look at verse 10 of Hebrews 2. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. That's God. In other words, whatever Christ did on the cross, it was appropriate to the nature and character and dignity of God. That's what he's saying. It became him. You ever heard somebody wear something inappropriate and somebody might say, well, that's unbecoming to you. All right. Well, whatever Christ did on the cross to establish the ground of reconciliation, the ground of salvation, the ground of justification by his righteousness, it was becoming to God. It was appropriate to God. It satisfied his law, his justice, as well as his mercy and his love and his grace. And he says, by whom are all things? In bringing many what? Many sons unto glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That means Christ completed the work by his suffering. Who did he die for? God's sons. Now, you may have sons, you may have daughters. All right? In your earthly family. You don't count anyone else's sons and daughters to be your sons and daughters. Is that right? Proof of that is if you have a will and you die and they read the will, you think everybody's going to come and claim what you have, what you've bequeathed? Same way with God. He has sons. They're called his elect. That's what the Bible calls them. I know people don't like to hear that, but that's what the Bible says. And then he says, look here, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth means to set apart. I'll guarantee you that you are grandparents. I'll speak to grandparents today because I'm a grandfather now. I guarantee you if you go to one of the Christmas plays or go to one of the dances or go to one of the ball games and one of your grandchildren's out there performing or playing, I guarantee you who you got your eye on. Isn't that right? I guarantee you who you want to see do the best. You sanctify them in a sense. You set them apart from everybody else. Even if they're riding the lonesome pine. That's what I used to do. I had a t-shirt when I played basketball. I was born to ride the lonesome pine. And that's who you got your mind on, isn't it? That's where your heart is. And that's what that means when it says he sanctified. He sets them apart. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, they who are set apart, are all of one. One with Christ. If any man be in Christ. That means we're one with Christ in the eyes of God's law and justice. For which cause he is, listen to this now, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ calls these people who are sanctified, the many sons for whom he suffered unto perfection and made righteous before God, he calls them brethren. Now, what qualifies me to be called a brother of Christ? What qualifies me? Nothing I've done. Nothing I plan to do, nothing I promise to do, nothing I try to do. There's only one thing that qualifies me, and that's God's grace through his righteousness imputed to me, charged to me. That's it. Look at verse 12. He says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's the gospel. When God declares his name, that's the preaching of the gospel of reconciliation. And who's he going to declare it to? His brethren. Now, we preach it to everybody, but only his brethren are going to hear it. In the midst of the church, they're called the church. That's the called out ones. That's what that literally means, ecclesia. Will I sing praise with thee? unto thee. And again, verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Christ said, all that the Father hath given me shall what? Shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 14, look here. For as much then as the children, God's children, his family, are partakers of flesh and blood, were human, he also, Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same. Flesh and blood, that's the Christmas story. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's why he came into this world. And it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the death. That's the Christmas story. It's not just the babe in the manger, it's the Christ on the cross. And he says, and deliver them, verse 15, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's unbelief. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. That's the family of God. The seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, he was indebted to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You see that? Now turn to Matthew 12. And I'll hurry here. I had Brother Randy read this portion. Now again, we have earthly families, and I thank God for my earthly family. And I, listen, as I said, we're to love and cherish, we're to be kind, we're never to bring harm, we're never to neglect our earthly family. But in love, we're to tell them the truth. That's what this is about. Look at verse 46 of Matthew 12. Christ, he's preaching in a household here. It says in verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold his mother. That's Mary, the Virgin Mary. And his brethren. Christ had half brothers and sisters. Joseph and Mary had other children. And Christ, according to his humanity, was their half-brother. Now, I know that certain religions don't want to admit that Mary had any other children, but she did. And it said his brethren. And also in John chapter 7, it talks about how his brethren did not believe in him. His earthly brethren did not believe in him. And they stood without, desiring to speak with him. In verse 47, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. What he's saying is, who is my family? And he stretched forth his hands to his disciples. He said, this is my family. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's my family. What is it to do the will of the Father? The Bible tells us it's to believe on the Son. Believe in Christ. And repent of our dead works and our idolatry. Now I want to show you one more verse. Turn to 2 John. And as I turn to 2 John, the little book of 2 John, and I'll conclude with this. But I want you to notice something. I'll just give you a note on this. The first murder that was ever committed. Remember what it was? Somebody tell me. Cain and Abel. Two earthly brothers who were not brothers in spirit, right? And you know why Cain killed Abel? Well, it's because Abel was going to get a bigger inheritance than Cain. No. 1 John 3 tells us it's because his brother's works were righteous and his were not. Cain hated Abel over religion. And the religion, specifically in how God accepts, saves, receives, and blesses sinners. What was Abel's ground of salvation? The blood of the lamb which typified Christ. What was Cain's ground of salvation? His works, the works of his hands. And Cain, hey, the first murder was committed between two earthly, the first friction and murder by two earthly family members over how God saves sinners. Now look at 2 John verse 9. He says, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of reconciliation, the doctrine of God, the gospel, how God receives and accepts and blesses sinners, the doctrine of righteousness, the doctrine of grace, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now let me tell you something. John's talking about the church. He's not talking about your homes. I've had people look at that verse and they say, well, if I've got a family member who's an unbeliever, I can't even let him into my house. That's not true. That's crazy. That's fanaticism. Many of you will have family members into your homes this coming week or next 2 weeks who are not believers. And you're to love them. You're to feed them. You're to have good times with them. But when it comes to the household of faith, the church, if their foundation and their faith is not built upon the doctrine of Christ, how God justifies the ungodly, by his grace, through the blood and righteousness of Christ, you cannot bid them Godspeed. You cannot accept them as a member of your spiritual family. You see what he's saying there? You cannot speak peace to them. You can tell them the truth, and they may receive it by the grace of God, or they may say, I don't want to hear it anymore. If they say, I don't want to hear it anymore, don't tell it to them anymore. Let them know that you love them. Let them know you're concerned for them. Let them know you want them to come to Christ. That's their only hope. But you see what he's saying there? You can't bid him God. You can't say, well, you're okay anyway. You know, you're part of my family. You got to be okay. No. Unless they have Christ as their only hope of salvation, there's no hope for any of us. Isn't that right? So understand that. Well, I hope that's been helpful to you.